Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus says there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day, and his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, most of you by now have seen beggars on the street corners of our fair city. Many of them hold cardboard signs that say anything will help. Others are so bold as to approach you and ask for money. What do you think of those folks? Many will say, well, they deserve their lot in life. They're either alcoholics or drug addicts, or they're just too lazy to go get a job. Still others say they're victims of injustice, and we as a church are obligated to provide for them and to better their lives. With that said, what about the rich? What's your opinion about those who have wealth? There are some who say the rich deserve everything they have. After all, they've worked for it. They're willing to strive and to produce effort in order to achieve what they focused and worked so hard to obtain. After all, the desire to make wealth produces the products and the services and even the employment that the rest of us depend upon. While those others who say, the rich only rob from the poor. The only way they got rich is by stealing from those in the lower class that they have worked for them for such a menial wage. Their money would be far better spent if you take the 1%'s money and redistribute it to everyone else that was in need. After all, they don't need a big fancy house, and they certainly don't need a big fancy car. So how do you feel about the rich? Well, in today's gospel lesson, our Lord Jesus Christ paints a remarkably detailed story of a rich man and a beggar. The rich man, he says, he was habitually dressed in purple. Now, historically speaking, purple is not the color for going to work. It's the color of royalty, the color of leisure, the color that was very expensive to wear, and he wore it all the time. The text goes on to say he lived in splendor every day. It's like he got up in the morning, and the real meaning of life was a perpetual party all the time. He had a good, real good. See, this problem was he is so focused on himself and squeezing every joy out of life for himself that his focus was not upon those around him or those in need, even those right outside of the gate. I want you to notice one thing about this man, that Jesus doesn't even call him by name. In spite of all of his wealth and prestige, he's just the rich guy. That's it. Now, on the other hand, contrast the rich man with the beggar that Jesus names Lazarus. The text says that he's poor, desperately poor. Remember that the average man of those days, they would have lived in great poverty compared to any of us today. Even in retirement, their wages in those days would never compare to today. There was no pension, there was no Medicare, there was no Social Security, there was no income unless you worked or you begged. The Bible says that Lazarus was laid at the gate of the rich man, which is a little bit of a misnomer because the original Greek means he was thrown at the gate. We would say today that he was dumped at the gate. And it would appear from the text that he was looked upon as an inconvenience even for those who were his family and his friends. Besides all that of being a poor, miserable beggar, Lazarus was also sick. He was covered with weeping sores that even the dogs came and licked it. Either he's too weak to fend them off, or it was comforting to have at least somebody show some compassion, and so therefore the dogs licked him. See, at any rate, Lazarus' main goal in life was to receive just the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, the leftovers, the things that nobody else wanted. That's all that Lazarus longed for. Now, there's something you need to understand about this text that really sets the context of the whole thing. The Bible tells us that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intellect, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. It also says that your Father who is in heaven makes the sun shine on the evil and the good and sends rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The point being is that God is the source of all good things. In God's great mercy, He provides for us according to His holy will. Now, I'd be lying to you if I said I understand all that God does, because I don't. Sometimes it's hard to understand why God does things the way that they turn out. Why does one person prosper where another person is in abysmal poverty? Why? Why is it that sometimes people gain great wealth because of hard work and diligence, and other times it's just dumb luck? They were in the right place at the right time, and they become wealthier. It was handed down to them from someone above. And sometimes people lose all that they work so hard for as a result of sinful or foolish behavior, but then at other times, due to natural disasters, is of no fault of their own. Dear friends, in this life, there will always be people that have more than you. But there will always be people that will have less than you as well. Well, furthermore, in the course of our lives, it is possible for our fortunes to change. There are some times when it seems like everything is going well, our bank account has money in it, I can pay all my bills, life is good. And then other times it's like, oh Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through the day. I've got bills to pay and no way to generate the income. The question for us this morning is not why do some people have more or less than the others, but the question that each of us need to answer this morning is, how do we use what God has entrusted to us? How do you use what God has entrusted to you? You know, once Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, and Jesus being Jesus says, well, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Oh, and that's not enough? Love your neighbor as yourself. So what's the problem with the rich man in Jesus' parable? I want to tell you right now, he was not condemned because of the abundance of his possessions. That has nothing to do with it. You can be extremely rich and very faithful. Money has nothing to do with it. It is quite possible that he could have earned every penny of his wealth by conducting an honest business, treating his employees with great respect. Perhaps he never cheated anyone. However, by his actions, it becomes painfully obvious that he didn't love the Lord his God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength, and certainly did not love his neighbor as himself. He didn't recognize God as the source of all of his wealth. He only recognized himself in his own pleasure. He was concerned about only himself. He cared nothing about the needy, even the needy that was laid right outside of the gate where he lived. He simply didn't care. You know, there's a story told of an old recluse that lived in the mountains of Colorado. He died, and his family from the city come out to claim whatever possessions that he would have. And when they come in the house, they notice that it was an old shack with an outhouse right beside of it. For those of you who know, outhouse is a toilet you stick in. Yeah, okay. When they walked inside, there was a stone fireplace with a cooking pot hung above it. There was a cracked table with a three-legged chair. And there was a kerosene lamp that served as a centerpiece on the table. And back in a dark, dingy corner, there was a dilapidated couch with threadbare bedroll laying on top of it. Well, the family from the city began to pick through his belongings and took a few things with them they thought might be of some value. And they turned and walked out the door, got in their car, and began to drive away. Well, there was a friend of the recluse that waved them down and asked the question, "Do you mind if I help myself to what's left in my friend's cabin?" The answer says, "Go right ahead." After all, they thought, what inside the shack could be worth anything? We took everything that we thought was worth anything at all. Well, the old friend entered the shack, walked directly over to the table and reached under it and lifted up one of the floorboards. He proceeded to pull out what that miner had collected over the last 53 years in his gold mining operation. The recluse died with only his friend knowing his true worth. And as that friend looked out that little window of the cabin, he watched as that cloud of dust disappeared around the bend of the mountain, and he said to himself, they should have gotten to know him better. As I thought about that, I go, how does that apply to you and me today? You know, our congregation has stood on this street corner for 70-odd years, right here. Although the faces have changed, this neighborhood has changed as well. One's kind of a lower middle class neighborhood of hardworking Germans from Russia and others, predominantly white, over time has changed not only racially, but also in diversity of ethnics and cultures. There's 10 languages spoken at the elementary school across the street. Recently here at Emmanuel, we've made the decision that our future is right here at 2001 South 11th. Many sister congregations have pulled up roots and gone out to the suburbs because we see there where our ministry is, but not us. We do a big capital campaign and we build on a beautiful new addition and we just repaired the sidewalk, so thank you please, and here we are. In doing so, we're committed to expanding our church to make it more welcoming and inviting to the neighbors that live right around us. This past summer, we took a huge risk as a congregation, especially as a board of education, because the decision was made that our ministry wanted to be to focus for VBS on the kids of the neighborhood. If our kids came, awesome. But we wanted to invite and ensure that kids within a fairly large radius of our church would come, and Lord knows He opened the gates. And kids came in droves to hear about Christ and what He has done for them. But we noticed as they were coming that many of them were coming from homes where there wasn't even enough food to feed them. And so Grace from over at Calvary, their director of Christian education, said, "Pastor Bloom, can we put together some sack lunches?" I said, "Great, we could do that." So I write a check and I hand it to one member. They went and bought groceries and gave my check back to me. And then I tried to hand it to another member, and they handed it back to me, and they bought food. And through the process, this congregation, through donations, fed the precious children that live in our neighborhood and even our own. And through that whole process, we got to know them. They're not on the, no longer that kid that lives down the street, that Hispanic or that black kid, but it's kids that we know, we've met, and we love. It's a matter of getting to know them. Recently, I was leading a Bible study at the Lancaster County Jail, and I had to make a confession to the men that were attending. Many of them were African American. I told them, I said, "You know what, I owe you guys an apology." And I went on to tell them, I said, "You know what, I grew up in a small Nebraska town of 440 people, and they were all white. And I went to an all-white school, and when I was around anyone of any diversity for me, it was like I was overwhelmed. And then it got to the point where it's like all people of color look alike. It wasn't until I became a pastor and I was at the Winnebago Reservation. And I was sitting in their school cafeteria having a lunch with fellow pastors, ranging from 30, which is about where I was, all the way up to about 60, 65 years old, in all shapes and sizes, believe me. And a Native American kid came up and says, "You know the problem with you white guys? You all look alike." And on that day, I confessed that I will never, ever, ever say that people look the same, because all of us are uniquely different. All of us have different needs. All of us have different wants and desires. All of us have different social economic classes that we come to. All of us are different one way, shape, or form. And the reality is we have to take time to get to know one another. You know, I share that humbling moment in my life as a way of encouraging you to open your eyes and to get to know your neighbors and the needs of those who are just outside of your door. You know, my dad always told me that, you know, when I was feeling sorry for myself, I didn't have much. He'd always say, you know, I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man with no feet. There are times when you and I get so wrapped up in our own needs, our own desires, our own wants, that we utterly overlook the needs of those who live across the street. The truth is, there's times we're not very good at loving our neighbors as ourselves. And I'm guilty of it too. There are some times when we become so rather self-centered and so self-serving that we don't have time for anyone else or their problems or their concerns or their needs of the Lazarus that are all around us. There are times when we don't even have the desire to get to know them. If you're honest with yourselves, as we look into the mirror of God's law, it reveals that we have fallen painfully short. Just like the rich man in our parable. But here's the irony. The man in the parable who was rich was actually poor. Isn't that us? You admitted it, not per se the words, but I, a poor, miserable sinner, wasn't the confession of the day, but that's what your word said. Father, I realize I'm just like Lazarus because I cannot help myself. I depend on the generosity of you. See, the reality is in our parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus becomes Lazarus for you and me. He sacrifices his holy and righteous life to become poor in our place. To be ignored as a beggar, to be frowned upon, to be spit upon, and all the disgrace of a sin-bared world, Jesus does on our behalf. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth these words, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." You see, Jesus' crucifixion for the sins of the world is often referred to as the great reversal. Jesus takes upon himself all of your sin, and he gives you all of his righteousness. He changes everything about you. That is, Jesus raises from the judgment seat and says, "I'm Lazarus." You know what the word Lazarus means? The one whom God helps. The one whom God helps, that's you and me. Then the poverty of our sin, our Heavenly Father has sent forth the greatest gift of all, His Son. Because He knows us. And He loves us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.